Well, the events that unfolded this past Patriots Day and the week that followed will forever be etched in our memory, will it not? I mean, I remember I was at the Red Sox game that day on Patriots Day, and we were all celebrating a bottom of the ninth inning Red Sox win, walk-off win. And at another moment, you have people celebrating as their loved ones are crossing the finish line at the Boston Marathon. I mean, there are feelings of jubilation and celebration and triumph as these events took place. And then in an instant, everything changed. In a moment, everything was different. The feelings of joy and happiness turned into fear and terror. It was as if fear reached out and grabbed you by the shirt and shook you. Lives forever changed in a moment by the tragic events of that day and that week. Where do you go for comfort? Where do you go for hope during these times? If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, we go to the pages of Scripture. We can go to the Word of God and seek comfort. But whenever you have a time in your life that is filled with anxiety or fear, it doesn't have to be a terrorist attack. It could be a financial hardship. It could be a marriage problem. You could be without work. Whenever you have times of anxiety or fear, you can find comfort in the Word of God. Where does the unbeliever go for comfort? Where does the unbeliever go for hope? Two mantras, two sayings came out of this Boston Marathon attack. And you heard this spoken, and we have bumper stickers. We are one Boston. We are Boston strong. Now, I don't think there's anything particularly wrong with these sayings, but is there any real hope in we are one Boston? Is there any real comfort or hope found in we are Boston strong? True hope, true comfort is only found in Christ and his finished work at the cross. So where does an unbeliever go? I ask again. I might even argue that an unbeliever will go to the pages of Scripture to seek comfort and hope. There's a passage of Scripture that many have memorized, many recite on their deathbed. And they recite this Scripture as kind of like the magic lamp, waiting for the magic genie to come out. They feel if they can recite this passage that they're good, they're going to be okay. It's a passage where those seeking comfort often go to, but as unbelievers, they don't understand the depths and the riches of the text. Just like when we're at a funeral and there are unbelievers present in a funeral and we sing the great hymn, Amazing Grace. As believers, we can see comfort in that. And unbelievers, they sing it, and they're moved by it, but do they really understand the riches and the depths of the lyric of Amazing Grace? The same is with this text. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23 will be our text this morning. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dr. Stephen Lawson said, none who have feasted at the banquet table of this beautiful psalm go away hungry. Spurgeon called it the pearl of the psalms, whose soft and pure radiance delights every eye. The great Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren said, it has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith. Psalm 23. Indeed, Psalm 23 is a masterpiece of inspired praise and testifies to the abundant grace and goodness of God. The abundant grace and goodness of God to his people. And David, the author here, gives testimony of the Lord's faithfulness as he's looking back on his life. And he writes out of his own experience. He had spent time caring for sheep early on in his life. And here in Psalm 23, we see the image of a shepherd with his flock. The fact that David was a shepherd, and he uses the image to describe his relationship with God. Now, David also was used to being a weary traveler, and he would enjoy the care of a loving host, who likewise describes his relationship with God in this way. And David pulls together both of these images, God as the good shepherd and the gracious host, to make known the abundant provision of God for all believers in need of peace and protection. So what I want to do this morning is to focus precisely on these two images of God that David uses. I want you to be confident that in seasons of anxiety and when the storms of fear, terror, and hardship come upon you, you, like David, can trust in the comfort and the goodness of God. So first I want to draw your attention to his first image, and that is the Good Shepherd. And we're going to probably spend the majority of our time on this one point. The Good Shepherd. I mean, you can have confidence. You can have confidence in the goodness of God because He is the Good Shepherd. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. No, David doesn't say Baal is my shepherd. David doesn't say the man upstairs or the big guy is my shepherd. No, he says the Lord is my shepherd. Not a God. The Lord is my shepherd. For those of you who are football fans, I know there are a few in this room here this morning. You ever watch a football game on Sunday afternoon and the players are introducing themselves and they say their name, the position they play, and then the university they attended, right? And when everyone has attended Ohio State University, it's never just Ohio State University, is it? It's the Ohio State University, right? I had a professor at seminary. My first class of seminary, and he was introducing himself. He says, good morning, class, or actually it was evening. Good evening, class. My name is Dr. Allison. I've been teaching at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary for the past X amount of years. There's a sense of permanence here that David is using. David says, the Lord. David was a shepherd. When he became a king, he continued to be a shepherd. Although he was no longer a shepherd of the sheep, he was a shepherd of people. So who is the shepherd's shepherd? David says the Lord is. The Lord is David's shepherd. Now in ancient Israel, the temptation was to speak about our God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. David says here, the Lord is my shepherd. Can't you hear the confidence in David's voice as he says, the Lord is my shepherd? Do you have that same confidence? He has total assurance, total dependence on the Heavenly Father. He's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He cares for me. He provides for me. He protects me. He guides me. Spurgeon says that if God is a shepherd to no one else, He is a shepherd to me. What do we know about shepherds? Shepherds care for their flock. Their main concern was the sheep. Shepherds guide, they protect, they provide for their flock. Now, in ancient Israel, the shepherd's work was considered the lowest kind of work, reserved only for those that had no life skills. They couldn't make a tent, they couldn't do anything else with their hands, so it was reserved for those who had no skills. And shepherds would actually live with their sheep. It was a 24-hour a day, 7 day a week job, and they would tend their flock with unwavering devotion. No matter what the weather, doing whatever it takes to care for their sheep. The shepherd assumes full responsibility for the care of his flock, risking even his own life for the sheep. This is exactly what God has chosen to be to his people. Listen to these passages. Psalm 28, verse 9 says, oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Bible shows that God chose to be a shepherd to his people through his son, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophesied of this. Remember in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Ezekiel 34:23 prophesied, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. The New Testament speaks of Christ as Lord and also speaks of Christ as the shepherd. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Here we see Christ as the chief shepherd. Now we remember that David was also referred to as the good shepherd. He risked his life. We see this in 1 Samuel when he would risk his life to grab the sheep out of the mouths of the lions and the bears. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that, where Jesus surpasses that of David. David risked his life, but Christ gave his life. David risked his life for sheep, but Christ fulfilled that because Christ actually gave his life for his sheep, for his elect on the cross at Calvary. Turn with me, if you will, briefly to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, a very familiar passage. And we see Christ proclaiming that he is the good shepherd. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus goes on. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Christ is the best shepherd. Christ is the perfect shepherd. Some shepherds were careless in their duties. Some shepherds were neglectful. They were foolish. Some shepherds were idle, because as we see in John chapter 10, these shepherds were just posing to be shepherds. They were hired hands, but not Christ. There was no shepherd so skillful. There was no shepherd so faithful to his flock, so tender in his care as Christ. Christ, the good shepherd, is the perfect protector. He is the perfect healer of souls. And David has confidence in calling the Lord his shepherd. Now we can go back to Psalm 23. David compares himself to a weak, foolish, defenseless, dirty sheep. And he claims confidently that the Lord, that Christ is his shepherd. It's Christ who is David's provider and protector. It's Christ who David confidently claims. Beloved, can you make that same claim this morning? You and I are just like sheep, left to your own. You're foolish. You're helpless. You're hopeless. You need someone to protect you. We need someone to guide. You need someone to care for you. You need a substitute. You need someone to come along and rescue you. And God provided that in his son, Jesus. Now, you have no right, though, in claiming the Lord as shepherd unless your soul has been converted. You have no right unless your heart has been regenerated
You know, the Bible describes the unconverted men as wolves and goats. The sheep is described as an object of property, not a wild animal, but an object of property. Why is that? The sheep is described as an object of property because it's been purchased at a great price. As believers, as children of God, you too, like David, can have confidence in God, the Good Shepherd, because you were purchased with a great price. If you're a child of God, you know you were purchased by the blood of Christ. A great price indeed. And because of the great love of the divine shepherd and his loving care for his flock, David says this, look at this, I shall not want. Again, left to themselves, sheep lack everything. And they're totally helpless. And they're defenseless. They're unable to care for themselves. Sheep are dumb. They are. But under the loving care of the shepherd, all their needs are abundantly met. This was how it was for David, as well as it is for you, too. If you're a Christian, you are under the watch care of the all-sufficient, the all-inexhaustible, unchanging, and sovereign Lord. I remember I just spent almost a full year of being unemployed. I remember looking back when we first lost my job, and I thought, how are we going to survive? How do people do this? Now, I would never want to be unemployed ever again, but I will never give up that past year for anything because of what I learned of how the Lord provides for His sheep. He provided for us financially, spiritually, emotionally, physically, and it was just a tremendous blessing. My faith grew, my wife's faith grew, my children's faith grew because we saw the Good Shepherd providing for us who were His sheep. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is pointing out how God cares for the lilies and the birds of the field. How much more will He provide for you who are made in His image? The Good Shepherd cares for His sheep, and His sheep shall not be wanting or lacking anything, which is good and necessary for enjoying life. So, still under point one, I want to just point out for you quickly four benefits of the Good Shepherd. Four benefits that the Good Shepherd provides His sheep. The first benefit is this, that the Good Shepherd provides rest. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. This word pastures means it's a dwelling place. It's a pleasant dwelling place. This is where David would lead and tend his flock. Shepherds rested their flocks in pastures. Jeremiah 33:12 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place that is waste without man or beast, and in all of its cities, there shall again be habitations of shepherds resting their flocks. Green pastures, these are literally flourishing, rich fields of grass. It makes me think of the movie The Sound of Music when Julie Andrews is running through those mountains with the lush green grass and the meadows saying the hills are alive. And that's what I picture here. Ezekiel 34:14 says, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Now, these fields were pretty plentiful during the winter and springtime. However, in the summer and fall, the sheep had to be led to these pastures. They had to be led there by their shepherds for food. Now, David says, he makes me lie down. This is interesting. You ever train a dog to do tricks? It's pretty easy, right? Especially like the most basic command to lie down. I mean, what's the All you have to do is put a little piece of meat on the floor and say, okay, lie down. And you kind of force him down a little bit. And when he lies down, you say, good dog, give him a treat. And you do that enough times, then eventually you can just say, lie down. And they lie down. It's almost impossible to make a sheep lie down. Sheep are fearful animals. They get scared and spooked real easily. I mean, you can't make them lie down unless they're free from all sorts of anxiety. Even if they're hungry, they won't lie down, because if they lie down, they have trouble getting up on their own, so they're afraid that they're not going to eat. Only the good shepherd can provide calm assurance. Only the good shepherd can make them lie down and rest. He provides rest and refreshment for his sheep. Now look at the second half of verse 2. He leads me beside still waters. Literally, these are waters that have been stilled. I said that sheep are afraid and are spooked easily, and you can see David really expanding this picture of a peaceful scene here. And you can imagine after a long, weary migration, the sheep would be thirsty. They'd want a drink of water, but because they're spooked so easily, if it was a fast-rushing stream, they wouldn't go near it because they'd be spooked by it. So the shepherds would take these big boulders and they would create a dam, literally creating a pool of water so that the sheep would feel more comfortable to drink from that water. And they could do that without fear once the shepherd had done that. And we hear of sheep being dumb animals. We hear of sheep being filled with anxiety and fear. It sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? I can't help but maybe think that some of you this morning are struggling with anxiety or fear of some sort. Let me encourage you that Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, provides his sheep with rest and refreshment in the pastures and still waters of his word. His care for the sheep is not seasonal, however, it's constant. It's abundant. Beloved, drink of his free grace because he gives abiding peace to his sheep. And not only does the good shepherd provide rest, but the good shepherd, the second benefit here is he restores his sheep. Look at verse 3. It's right here in the text. He restores my soul. There are times in a Christian's life when your soul needs to be recharged, right? It needs to be refreshed. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't go through valleys. They're not all mountaintop experiences, are they? Psalm 42:11 says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Now, interesting fact that you may or may not know about sheep, whenever they would lie down, a lot of times they would pick a depressed area of the ground to lie down in. And they'd kind of sometimes try to roll around and get comfortable, and they might roll in such a way that they'd find themselves on their back. And once that would happen, they were helpless. They literally couldn't move. Their feet would be straight up, and they would just panic. It would take the shepherd's intervention to restore the sheep to an upright position. Otherwise, the sheep would die. You know, I remember that commercial, that Lifeline commercial, as cheesy as it was. You'd have that elderly person wearing the Lifeline thing, and she had fallen, and she presses a button. She's like, help, I've fallen, and I can't get up. Well, sometimes in your spiritual walk, you fall, don't you? And sometimes, just like the sheep, you try to get back up by your own strength. I can just pull up my bootstraps and do it on my own. It happened to David, but where is his hope? Where was David's confidence? It wasn't in himself. He, the good shepherd, restores the soul. You see, it is Christ who revives the sorrowful soul. It is Christ who sanctifies the sinful soul. It is Christ who gives the soul strength when it's weak. And it's Christ, the good shepherd, who restores your soul. He does it. He is the good shepherd. He doesn't do it for your glory so that you receive it, but so he receives the glory. So the good shepherd, he gives rest. He restores the soul. And the third benefit I want to point out is that he guides his sheep. Look at the second half of verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now this is going to sound funny, but have you ever been lost? I'm sure you've been lost. I get lost all the time. I can be hiking. I like to hike. I like to go in the mountains and hike, and I never get lost in the woods. But if I'm driving someplace, even with the GPS, I can just get lost. I remember one time we were driving, it was right after Tracy and I got married, and We were driving to visit my parents. This is the house that I grew up in for 20 some odd years. And we had been away for, I don't know, 2 or 3 years. And we're driving, and Tracy's looking at me. She's like, where are you going? I said, I don't know. So what do you mean you don't know? It's your own house. I said, I forgot how to get there. I just kind of lost it. I just lost memory real quick. That really happened. That happens to me all the time. I'll be driving someplace. I forget. I've gone there 100 times, and the 101 time, I'm like, which exit do I take again? But, I mean, sheep are the same way. They lack a sense of direction. They get lost easily, even in familiar territory. And the shepherd must continually guide his flock to the paths of righteousness. The right path. I mean, he keeps them from falling off the cliff, so to speak. And in the same manner, Christ, the good shepherd, guides his flock by his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. And he doesn't guide you down paths of unrighteousness. He guides you down paths of righteousness. He doesn't tempt us, as James says, that God does not tempt anyone to do evil. He doesn't lead you down paths that violate his word. He doesn't lead you down paths that are going to cause you to sin. He guides you in paths of righteousness. Even when you sin, God is committed to directing you back to the right path. And again, he does this, as the psalmist says, for his name's sake, so that he receives the honor and the glory. Not so that you can say, oh, I was stuck in this sin over here, and look what I did. I got, by my own strength, I got out of it. No, it's so that you can say, man, I was struggling in this sin, and look what the Lord did for me. He rescued me. So the good shepherd gives rest. He restores. He guides. And the good shepherd protects his sheep. He protects us. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David, instead of saying he, now uses the pronoun you. You see that switch? And David gives this picture of the shepherd being able to protect his sheep in their greatest moments of danger. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as a shepherd would lead his flock, sometimes this would involve passing through these deep valleys. They'd have these high, jagged cliffs that would prevent the sun from shining in, and so it would create these shadows. And there was potential dangers in these valleys. There'd be thieves trying to steal the sheep because the sheep were worth something. It might be a wolf or a wild animal preying on its next meal in these dark valleys, in these shadows. Now this word, this phrase, shadow of death, comes from a Hebrew word which means shade of death. It means terror. It means calamity. This word was used several times in the book of Job. It carries the idea of a thick fog or a deep shadow. God is depicted as a God who extinguishes the darkness in Job chapter 12, where it says, he uncovers the deeps out of darkness and brings deep darkness to light. The same word is used in Jeremiah 2:6 as darkness or the shadow of death. And in Isaiah, we see the same word, and it's the Messiah who would be a light to those who lived in this darkness. Isaiah 9, verse 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Now this shadow in the valley would sometimes end up being a place of death for the wandering sheep. And even though this may be the case, David says, I will fear no evil. I love what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said this, quote, death stands by the side of the highway in which we have to travel, and the light of heaven shining upon him throws a shadow across our path. Let us then rejoice there is a light beyond. Nobody is afraid of a shadow, for a shadow cannot stop a man's pathway even for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. Let us not, therefore, be afraid. David will fear no evil because he knows the Lord, the divine shepherd, is with him. What great comfort that is. He says, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now the shepherd would use his rod to fend off wild animals and enemies, and he'd use his staff to control his sheep, to guide his sheep, to rescue his sheep. and sometimes to even discipline his sheep. The rod was this short club made from a tree sapling and typically 2 feet in length. It's just a small thing. And the shepherds, as they were growing, as they were child, and they may be knowing that that's what they're going to be, because they really, their dad was a shepherd and their grandfather was a shepherd, so they're going to be able to learn nothing as far as new skills. They would work on that honing and carving that rod and practicing how to hit and throw it just the right way so that people would be afraid, so they could fend off their enemies. And that was their main weapon of defense, the rod. Now, the staff was this crook. It was a long, much longer, similar to what we see in like the manger scene. The shepherds came to visit Jesus in the manger, and it was this long rod with a little crook on it. They would use that crook to grab a sheep out of the thicket of bushes or out of a stream that was caught. To, you know, be going down a path and he's going to go off the edge. No, don't go off the edge. And then maybe if he needed a little tap on the nose every now and then to set him straight, he would use it to discipline his sheep. Just like the Lord disciplines us. Both were sources of comfort for the fearful sheep. You have the rod in one hand fending off enemies. You have the staff in the other hand, rescuing, guiding. God's word and loving hand were the effective means by which the good shepherd used to guide and guard his faithful servant David. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." I say that's plenty of reason to stay close to the shepherd, don't you think? His rod and his staff, they comfort us. So you can have confidence in the goodness of God, because he is the good shepherd who provides rest and refreshment, who restores the soul, who guides and protects his sheep. So now let's look at the second point here. David says that not only is God the good shepherd, but he's also a gracious host. David switches gears. He shifts from describing God as the divine shepherd who watches over and cares for his flock to showing God as a gracious host. Look at verse 5. David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I mean, there were many times David found himself surrounded by enemies. You know, and these enemies sought to harm David. These enemies sought to do harm to David, but he recognized that God was with him, supplying his needs as a gracious host cares for his guests. Even under the most unfortunate circumstances, in the face of enemies, David would lack nothing. He continues here in verse 5, he says, "You anoint my head with oil." This was customary for the host to provide oil for the weary traveler. It would, as an honored guest, they'd be weary from traveling. And the oil would bring refreshment. It was a way of cleansing and washing their face from the dusty roads. David is speaking to the ministry of the divine shepherd as host. Even though David is surrounded by foes who threaten him, the Lord revives his heart. The presence of God is invigorating. As gracious host, the Lord renews David for all the demands of life, and so he does with all of his children, all of those who he's called to himself. Now, David continues to speak of the graciousness of God by testifying, I love this, "My cup overflows." Know what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "My cup is half full." He doesn't even say, "My cup is full." He says, "My cup overflows." That's awesome. And David has a constant supply of drink provided by the gracious host, Yahweh. He has an abundant supply of divine grace, which is more than sufficient to give him strength and sustain him, even in the most dangerous of circumstances. Now, I asked it earlier, that maybe there's some of you here this morning that are anxiety-ridden, have some times of fear going on, whether it be a financial trouble, maybe a health issue, a job issue. And beloved, God, the gracious host, is an infinite source of all that you need to gain victory in your difficult situation. He provides infinite grace for his sheep. He provides infinite care and grace and love for his elect. You can take comfort and have confidence in God, the gracious host. Now look here at verse 6, David concludes. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Spurgeon said, "Goodness supplies our needs and mercy blots out our sin." As children of God, we get to experience God's goodness and mercy. Notice the play on words here. A sheep follows his shepherd, but David says something is following him. You see that? Did you catch that? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This word follow means to pursue, to chase, to hunt. The good shepherd and gracious host runs and pursues and chases after the believer with goodness and mercy and love and protection. Even when David found himself in life-threatening situations, even in every adversity, every disaster, every crisis, God's blessings were chasing David, and so they are with you. Enemies are powerless when it comes to preventing you from enjoying the goodness and the grace and the love of God. Now look again at verse 6. And note the triumphant note by which David ends. "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever. Even death will serve as David's greater good, ushering him into God's immediate presence where he will enjoy the goodness and the love of God forever. Christian, you don't have to wonder where you'll spend eternity, do you? If the Lord is your shepherd, you will experience not only his goodness in this life, but his presence forever. You, like David, can trust and have confidence in the goodness of God because he is the good shepherd and the gracious host. You know, the sufficiency of Christ in the believer's life is so amazing, isn't it? If you've been saved by the blood of Christ, you have everything you need because Christ is everything. Christ is the creator and sustainer of all. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the infinite God who can meet whatever needs you may have. That's the central theme of the psalm. That's a source of grace to every believer. The fact that you have the indwelling of Christ in your life means you will never lack anything that you truly need within the will of God. What peace you can have. What hope you can have in knowing the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, will protect you and guide you and care for you in every situation. Christ, the Good Shepherd, will guard you. Christ, the Good Shepherd, will protect you and guide you. Christ, the Good Shepherd, and the gracious host, he is sufficient to meet your every need. Let me ask you, do you demonstrate 100% total trust in the Lord? Do you demonstrate 100% total trust for him to provide all of your material and spiritual needs? Do you seek God's guidance for wisdom and to lead you down the right paths? And David could say, "I will fear no evil," not because he was a strong man, but because he knew the shepherd. If you know him, beloved, the proper response, and actually the proper privilege, our privilege, is to rest in him. We can rest in Christ because we know he is in control. He is sovereign. He is the good shepherd. Now I must ask, I've only been here once before. I don't know who here may or may not know Christ. I mean, you may be able to recite the 23rd Psalm from memory. You may even be able to do it from the King James, which is how I learned it. But that doesn't guarantee that Christ is your shepherd. It's not some magic genie that you can rub and you're good. You have to know Christ personally. I mean, you can't say that he's your shepherd unless you can say you're one of his sheep. And how do you know if you're one of his sheep? And Jesus said in John chapter 10, later on in the chapter, he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they what? They follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." You see, in order to say that the Lord is your shepherd, he must first be your Savior. That means you must hear the shepherd's voice and you must follow him. First to the cross where he died as a substitute for sinners like you and me. And then you must believe the shepherd died for you. As he said in John 10:11, when he said, "The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." You must also follow the shepherd to his empty tomb and believe that he rose again on the third day. I mean, you think about it. Just because you can recite the 23rd Psalm, just because you do more good than bad, you're not as bad as some of your neighbors, it does not mean that you're a Christian. It does not mean you've been saved. I mean, the Bible is clear when it says that there are none righteous. No, not one. I love the license plate out here. No, not one. I don't know whose license plate that is, but I thought that was great. One of the kids pointed that out. But no, not one. There is none righteous. I mean, even our best deeds are like filthy rags. Doesn't that the Bible teach that? Your best works, your best acts of kindness are like filthy rags in the sight of God. How do you attain heaven? How do you get into heaven if God's standard is perfection? Do we serve a thrice holy God who created you, who gave you life, and gave you breath, created you in his image? Yet we fall short every day because we are born that way because of the sin of Adam in the garden. We are born spiritually inept, unable to save ourselves. That's why we need a rescuer. That's why we need a substitute. That's why we need the good shepherd. God provided that in his son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived the perfect life in our stead. He was the perfect shepherd. He never once lied, never once, looked at anyone lustfully. Not once did he disobey his parents, but in everything he did it perfectly. Perfectly fulfilling all the righteous requirements of the law. And then, because God is a just God and he must punish sin, instead of punishing you, instead of punishing me, here's the good news of the gospel. He punished his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That blows my mind that he would take his only son, hang him on a tree, and pour out the full wrath of God on him that you deserve, that you deserve, that you deserve, that I deserve. And then he affirmed that sacrifice as being enough by raising him on the third day so that all who would repent, turn from their sins, and place their faith and trust in Christ would be saved. That is the good news of the gospel. So if you do not know Christ as your good shepherd this morning, I would beg you to repent and believe. Don't say, "I'll do it tomorrow." If I could, I've quoted Steve Lawson before, and I love Dr. Lawson. He said that, "Don't wait for tomorrow because tomorrow is the devil's day. Today is your day to do business with the Lord. Repent and believe and do it now." I want to close with this brief story. It goes like this. In London, a crowd had gathered to hear a famous Shakespearean actor recite some of Shakespeare's writings. The crowd was so very entranced and entertained by the actor's ability that they gave him frequent standing ovations. Several people convinced the actor to recite the 23rd Psalm using his Shakespearean style. The actor used much expression and voice inflection and all of his acting abilities. And when he was finished, the crowd gave him a resounding standing ovation that lasted for several minutes. Then someone in the crowd noticed an elderly local preacher in their midst and began trying to convince the preacher to recite the 23rd Psalm. "No, I can never do it as well as this gentleman has," the preacher said. But after others joined in the urging, the preacher agreed. As he began, his voice was shaky, not because of nerves, but because of his reverence for God's word. When the preacher was finished, nobody clapped. They couldn't. There wasn't a dry eye anywhere, and everyone was busy wiping their tears. The Shakespearean actor slowly stood and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, there is obviously a difference between this man and I. I know the psalm of the shepherd, but this preacher knows the shepherd of the psalm. Jesus said, 'I am the good shepherd.' Do you know the good shepherd? More importantly, does he know you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for your love and for your grace, undeserved mercy that you've shown to us, wretched sinners, that you have chosen from eternity past to save some. You have chosen to elect some to salvation. We thank you for that, Lord. Father, we thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you for the saving power of his blood. And Father, we thank you that he is the perfect shepherd who watches over his sheep, who guides us and protects us and restores us and disciplines us when needed. Father, may we always remember that. For those of us that call ourselves children of God, may we rest in the goodness of you, our good shepherd and our gracious host. May we do that this morning and every day. And Father, for those here that may not know you, would you convict their hearts of their sin? Would you convict them of their need to repent and turn and to bow the knee to your Son, to cry out to you in faith? Would you grant them the gift of repentance and faith this morning? And would you be good to save even one this morning? And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.